Holy Word, and this morning we'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, and we'll read Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, Mark 11, 1 through 11. Now hear God's Word. As they approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' you say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back here." They went away and found a colt tied at the door outside the street, and they untied it. Some of the bystanders were saying to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They spoke to them just as Jesus had told them, and they gave them permission. They brought the colt to Jesus and put their coats on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their coats on the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since they were sent to say it was already late. Thus ends the reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and gracious God, we bow again before you with thankful hearts that we have your word, and we're thankful that it's a guide to us and directs our paths. We pray this morning as we hear this portion of your scriptures proclaimed that you would equip your servant with power by your Holy Spirit, that he would speak clearly, that he would think clearly, and as he proclaims the word to us, that it would go forth with power. And we pray that as listeners, we would be ready to hear, that we would be careful listeners, and we would be attentive listeners, free from distractions that might crowd in to occupy space in our mind. We pray that you would bless us for the hearing of the word, and we pray that you would draw us close to you as we hear your word proclaimed. And we thank you most of all for Christ and his finished work that allows us a hope of heaven and communion with you. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated.
Who is Jesus? Not only is that probably the most important question you can ask, but it's also the question with which Mark has been greatly concerned in his gospel. This fast-paced account of the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus at his first coming has been the topic of the Gospel of Mark, and we've seen Christ do many things. He's healed the sick. He's taught with authority. And this morning, we come to a new section in Mark's Gospel, beginning at chapter 11. This is day one of the Passion Week, as we call it. And these first 11 verses deal with what historically has been called the triumphal entry, where Jesus enters Jerusalem as the triumphant one. And so we must ask the question, what is Mark communicating to us, the reader? What does God intend for us and the world to know by reading these 11 verses? And I think there's no doubt, I hope you will agree with me when we're done and we'll see it, that Mark's main point is that Jesus is King. And so that's the theme of these 11 verses. And we'll begin this morning by saying that Jesus is King. And again, we see this in the shift, and one of the indicators that this is a shift is that he is going into Jerusalem. He will go in and withdraw. He'll go in again and withdraw again. But one thing you will see as we read on from chapter 11 and afterwards is that whereas earlier in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus did not want men to go out and preach him or proclaim him freely because his time had not yet come. Remember at the very beginning, there's the leper and Jesus told him not to say anything, and well, he did. Here, in even these 11 verses, Jesus invites men to come and to serve him and to proclaim his messiahship, that he is King and Lord. And then there is this whole idea of this cult in the first few verses, and this donkey. In verse 2, Jesus tells them to go into the village before them in front of you. He says, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And then a little later, we find in verse 7 that Jesus sat on that colt. Now, as I've read that and pondered, what is the significance of that? One of the things that came to my mind at first was, okay, so there's this colt, this foal of a donkey, this very young animal. Maybe it was a bit wild, and no one had ever sat on it because they could not have dominion over it. And so Jesus comes like the donkey whisperer, you know. That guy Caesar, how he tames all of these wild dogs. Maybe Jesus is like that. And so it's demonstrating that he's Lord over this donkey. And that very well could be the case. It is the case that he is Lord over the donkey. But it's interesting. Even when we look at the Old Testament, there are several places. One of them is Numbers 19 and verse 12. And for those animals, that would be set apart for a specific and holy purpose, we find that one thing about them is that no one had ever sat upon them. And so I think when Jesus mentions this, it is to indicate to us that this donkey has been set apart for this specific purpose in space and time. It is a holy animal for the Holy One of Israel. And also, in these times at which this took place, it was a tradition that no one and nobody was allowed to sit on the king's horse but the king himself. And so you consider that with what these people do and what they say, I think we are being shown that Jesus is the king. Well, what do they do? And in verse 8, you'll know, note there, it says, "And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches," or the palms, "that they had cut from the field." Throwing their cloaks on the road, this was a sign of submission to one who was a king. And this was even, I think, done in 2 Kings 9 and verse 13. And then the branches were spread on the road. And this was a national tradition in their day. And these types of branches were even inscribed on the coins of their day. I think both Jewish coins and Roman coins. And so these ones who are before Jesus are giving honor to him as the king, as their leader. And if that is not convincing in and of itself, then there is what they say in verse 9. They were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This is a reference to Psalm 118. And verses 25 and 26. That, of course, being a messianic psalm, talking about the one who had come in the name of the Lord. And they shout, "Hosanna," which literally translated means, "Save us, please." This is what they are crying out. Save us, deliver us, please. And then they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. To come in the name of the Lord means that this one is coming representing the Lord, being sent by the Lord. And so he is the Messiah, the one sent by God the Father. And they say in verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. And so they are recognizing that Jesus is entering Jerusalem, the city of David, where the covenant was made, and that this one, Jesus, coming in, is the descendant of David and therefore has the right to be king and sit on David's throne. Mark doesn't tell us this, probably because his gospel was written to the non-Jewish people, but Matthew, in his gospel in chapter 21, we are told there that at least two times these people call Jesus the Son of David. And that is a reference to his Messiahship, that this one riding in on the foal of a donkey is the one about whom all of those prophecies in the Old Testament were made. And so Jesus is the king. Now there is something strikingly different about this king, and that is by the Lord's design. It is his doing. And so that brings us to the second point. He's not only the king, but he is the heavenly king. What is happening here is demonstrating that Jesus is the antithesis, in one sense, of all the kings of the earth. I mean, when you think of all of the kings who have dominated and who have conquered, they're strong, they come in on a stallion mounted on their horse, and after they had conquered a land, they would come into their own hometown, and they would have a train of captives following them in prison chains. But Jesus doesn't have any captives behind him to display, and he's coming on a little donkey, bouncing, probably having to put both legs on one side, side mounted. Why? There's no trumpet, no fanfare. Well, let's take a closer look in verse 3. His instructions to his disciples were to go and get this foal, this colt. And he said to them, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. Jesus refers to himself as the Lord, not merely as their master of the rabbi and disciple relationship here, but the Lord, the living God, Yahweh, the Yahweh of the Old Testament. And in verse 10, again, there's a reference to the coming kingdom of their father, David. And so again, this is a reference to the kingdom that was promised years before this. In Isaiah 9, there is the prophecy of the coming Messiah who would fit this description. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it says, therefore to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah prophesies of Jesus, the Messiah, who would come, and he is the Lord, the Almighty, the everlasting Father. He is God. And yet at the same time, a descendant of David. And so there we really are told of the God-man, that Jesus would come as the descendant of David, yes, but also as the one who is also God in the flesh. And if he's coming from heaven and to sit on David's throne, he is the king, and he is the king of a heavenly kingdom. And that brings us to the third thing, and it is that he is a heavenly king, as I've said, of a heavenly kingdom. There is a reason as to why Jesus is coming in, sitting on this donkey. If you've read the prophets, you will know in Zechariah chapter 9, there is another promise of the Messiah to come. God's people there in Zechariah 9:9 are told to do this, to rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, take note of this, underscore this, your king is coming to you, righteous and bringing salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And so in Zechariah 9:9, we have this prophecy of the Messiah coming. He is just, he is righteous, he is going to bring salvation, and he will be seated on a little bitty young donkey. And so God's people should not have missed that indicator. And the reason is there is this antithesis, this contrary concept of the kingdom of God. And this was seen throughout the Old Testament. We could look at Saul, where before Saul in the Old Testament, God desired to be the ruler of his people, but God's people wanted to be like the other nations. And so they looked at Saul, and he was head and shoulders above the rest. He was handsome, he was tall, strong looking. But that's not the way God's kingdom comes. It's not through weapons. It's not through chariots. It's not through stallions. No, but it's by God's Spirit and Christ conquering in that way. And so what are we to grasp? We're to grasp that Jesus is the King, and he is the King of a heavenly kingdom. And so in verse 11, somewhat anticlimactically, he enters Jerusalem and goes into the temple, again fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, Malachi 3. And when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. And so he's withdrawing here. Well, there's more to it, but this morning I began by asking, who is Jesus? What does Mark have in store for us? What would he desire us to see? And what definitely does God the Holy Spirit want us to see? Well, Jesus is the King. He is the Messiah, and he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so now he is entering Jerusalem, where he will fulfill all of those prophecies of Holy Scripture Those things that God had promised and that purpose for which the Father had sent Him to glorify Him and to save His people from their sins. And as you may know, Jesus went to the cross where He battled and fought death itself and was the conqueror and victor over death. He was raised again from the dead. He ascended on high. He sits now at God's right hand from where He will come to judge the living and the dead, we confess. And so the last book of the Bible reminds us that even though Christ is the heavenly King over a heavenly kingdom, that heaven will come to earth. And so this is the second half of the picture that Mark gives to us. In Revelation 21, in verse 1, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Behold," it says, "the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." And even before that, in Revelation 19, it says that there is this one coming, not on a donkey, but on a great white horse. And in Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 15, it says that on this horse sits one, and it says, "From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And you see, before Jesus would be exalted, He had to be humbled. He had to go through His humiliation. And that is what is going on here, beginning at Mark chapter 11. And so the question is, are you ready to meet this one who is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Who is Jesus to you? That's the question you should be asking. In Romans 10 and verse 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul tells us how it is that we partake of the salvation which this humble King purchased for His people. The Apostle Paul there, talking about the gospel being preached, the Word of God being proclaimed, he says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your own heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And with the heart, one believes unto righteousness. And so who is Jesus? Is He not your Lord? Is He not your King? Did He not come to conquer for you sin and death and to subdue you unto Himself? And so cry out with these who are in His midst, "Hosanna! Save me, please." That is what we should be crying out as we consider what Mark has here in these verses. And then, for those of us who have already made that confession of faith, we're reminded here of the spiritual nature of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard it said before that those who emphasize the spiritual nature of the kingdom of Christ would portray the kingdom in such a way that would give the impression that those who follow that teaching are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. But here, and in Revelation, we see that heaven comes down to the earth. And yes, Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, but it is also that leaven which leavens the whole lump in Matthew 13. And so it will have its effect in this world. As one has said, if we hail Him, that is Jesus, we must hail Him as the one who comes to die for our sins, not as the one who comes to bring us glory. And so I simply remind us that Jesus did not come to fulfill the agendas of a certain political party, but He came to establish His kingdom and to save His people from their sins. Jesus is not only our prophet, He is not only our priest, but He is our King. If He's our King, He is our Lord. Beloved, are you following your Lord this morning in obedience unto Him? That is the question. Amen. Let's pray.